Take your Bibles, please, this morning and open up to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And today we'll be looking at verses 35 to 44. And we'll be looking at the Master teaching in the temple. So far, friends, we have seen Jesus silence all those who come to try to catch him in his words, right? We saw in this chapter so far, we've seen the Pharisees come. We've seen the Herodians come. We've seen the Sadducees come. We've seen a scribe come. And all of them had their chance to try to catch Jesus in his words, but the master teacher silenced them all. Today we'll see Jesus in the temple, probably in the court of women, teaching the people who we are told in verse 37, gladly heard him. Now, in your notes, if you have a bulletin, I put an insert in there, and in the back there should be a diagram. That's the word I'm looking for. And you'll notice in the diagram, you'll notice in part of the outer court, you'll see the court of women. Do you see that? This is where this is taking place. How do we know that? Because in the text it says Jesus was opposite the treasury. There should be a little square inside the court of women that says treasury. And so this is where this is taking place. And today, where Jesus is teaching the people. So therefore, the masses, this word common people here, where it says the common people heard him gladly, this phrase literally means the masses of people. And the masses of people who were there for Passover, remember, even going back quite a few weeks, maybe a little more than a month, we saw how when Jesus came in on what we call Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, right? There were just massive amounts of people. Why were they there? Because Passover was one of the times when the children of Israel had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So there's many people there. The temple has much more people in it than normal. And the masses are there to hear Jesus teach. And as of now, it's mainly the religious leaders who have hated Jesus. And it's mainly the religious leaders who want him dead. But sadly, very soon, even in the Gospel of Mark here, we will see the mass of people turn against him. And but today, we'll see Jesus teaching the masses. And in his teaching, he will ask questions, he will expose error, and he will use an illustration. Okay? A lot of times in teaching, a good way to teach is to what? Ask questions, right? You know, rather than just sitting and listening to somebody speak, that's a lecture. But another time, if you ask a question, what do you expect? An answer. So there's what? Interaction. Okay? So a good way of teaching is also asking questions. Now, teacher may ask a question during a class, but a lot of times when we went to school, for some of us, we have to think back really far. Some of you are still in school. But when, you know, what a test was a series of questions, right? And why are the questions asked? To see what you know. And based on the answers will, you know, will also be how the teacher responds. So also, though, when it comes to Jesus' teaching, when it comes to biblical teaching, another thing is to expose error. And Jesus will expose erroneous teaching, wrong teaching, false teachers. And a lot of times also is to use an illustration, right? Illustrations a lot of times help us if we can see something. A lot of times a way children are taught is by using object lessons, right? And people are visual. Even some of us are visual, and we'd rather read a comic book than a regular book. And that's fine, because we're visual people. It's how we take things in through the senses, right? That's why maybe some of you use Chick Tracks. Chick Tracks are popular because people might, oh, look at all these words. Oh, this has pictures, you know. And so it's good, okay? So Jesus teaches by asking questions. Verses 35 to 37. So look at Jesus teaching in the temple. Verse 35, please. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. So he's teaching in the temple, and he says, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? So Jesus is teaching in the temple, and what Jesus will do is expose the ineptness their ineptness as teachers and not understanding the Tanakh. The Tanakh is what we call the Old Testament. The scribes, the person who questioned Jesus last, remember, a scribe came to him and asked a question. All right? Sharon, you need the restroom? That way. No problem. Nope. This way. That way. Go straight down there. There we go. No problem. All right. So the scribe was the man who came to Jesus and tempting him. And the scribes were the master teachers, right? And so Jesus is going to show their misunderstanding of the scriptures. He said, why do the scribes say? He asks a question. Why do the scribes? Who are the scribes? Remember 28 to 34. We learned that last week. Scribes were the rulers, the teachers. Why do the scribes say that Christ is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Messiah, right? So in the context, Jesus is teaching in the Jewish temple. Why do the scribes say the Messiah is the Son of David? So we ask them a question. Now, the religious leaders and teachers of Jesus' day thought and taught that the Messiah would be a mere man. Okay? They thought he would be a mere man. Turn with me. I didn't put this verse in your notes, but turn to John chapter 10. And we see this. Now, Jesus is not only man, but he is who? God. Okay? So he is what we call the God-man. The theological terms, the theanthropic person. He's God, he's man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. He's unique. He's the only one like that. We have nothing to compare it to. Okay? He is the God-man. And that's hard for us to grab. That's hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to understand. And it was common belief in Jesus' day that the Messiah would be a mere man. Was the Messiah a man? Yes. Was he a mere man? No. Okay? John chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, in the context, Jesus is stating here how he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he said that I and my Father are one in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him because he said, I and my Father are one. And Jesus says, why are you going to kill me? I've done nothing but good in front of you. And they said, notice verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man, what's the next phrase? Makest thyself God. One of the reasons, now there are many reasons, But one of the reasons that the Jewish people did not accept Jesus as their Messiah was because the scribes taught that the Messiah would only be a man. But you, Jesus, you're making yourself out to be God. So Jesus asks this question. Why, does he say? Why do the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? Now, are they wrong in saying that? No. But they don't fully understand. So Jesus is going to, as always, go to the Word of God. Remember, Jesus never, ever, ever spoke against or cast any doubt on the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh. Never. He would often attack their tradition. He would often attack their misunderstanding of the Scriptures. But notice he interprets the Scripture. Look at verse 36. So the question is asked, how say the scribes that the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Notice what it says here. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So David, under divine inspiration, says this. Now, did David know he was inspired? Look at 2 Samuel. The very, almost the last words of David. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Isn't this a great title? And the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Notice what he says. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So when David wrote his Psalms, David was the penman, but whose words was he recording? God's. Here is a verse that speaks about inspiration, right? What do we know from 2 Peter 3:16? Paul tells us how much of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. Every single word, every single book. There's no one book that is more inspired than the other book. All Scripture. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, he tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God's Word is inspired. David knew his words were inspired. So Jesus is correcting the false teaching of the scribes who said, how come the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? Okay? What does he use? He uses Psalm 110, verse 1. Okay? Maybe you have a study Bible, maybe you don't. But Jesus here is quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Maybe some of you know this, maybe some of you don't. But oftentimes in our Bible, if the word Lord is all capital letters, okay, it's talking about God's covenant name. Some people pronounce it Jehovah, some people pronounce it Yahweh. It's not two different words. It's just disagreement on how do we say that word, okay? All right? Older commentaries will use the word Jehovah. Newer commentaries will use the word Yahweh. Don't think it's not. It's just disagreement on how do we pronounce this Hebrew word. Okay? I'm old school. I say Jehovah. Okay? You might say Yahweh. Great. Okay? But Jehovah, the Father, said to my Lord. Here the word Lord is capital L, small O-R-D. Okay? And this is the Hebrew word Adonai. So, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. God, the Lord, is speaking to the Lord. How can the Lord speak to himself? Unless the Father has a son, who are both God, right? The Lord said to my Lord. Sit. Now, David wrote this under the inspiration of God. And this is in the context of asking the question, why do the scribes say that the Messiah is solely the son of David, when David himself calls him Lord, Master? Look what Jesus will remind the Pharisees and the Sadducees of in Mark 14, verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. So they asked him, are you the Messiah? In his trial, in his false trial, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, what does he say? Sitting on the right hand of power. Again, bringing them back to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make the enemies my footstool. So a follow-up question, verse 37, Jesus asks, David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? Would David call his earthly son Lord? Adonai. He would if this son, this grandson, this seed of David would actually be God. Correct? So here Jesus is stating not only his, but the Messiah's deity. Now, I hope you're not confused, but look at Romans chapter 1. Paul explains this to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, was Jesus a man? Was Jesus fully man? Yes. Whose son was he? David's. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. We see his humanity in verse 3. We see his deity in verse 4. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God. He is forever the God-man. So, the scribes taught that the Messiah would be a mere man. But Jesus, proving he was the Messiah. Yes, he was a man, right? He would soon die to prove that, but doing everything in the power of the Spirit, but he was also God the Son. God's Son. God the Son. So the masses were told in verse 7, and the common people heard him gladly. The masses heard him gladly. Yet in a few days they would join the mob in saying, crucify him. So I ask the question, did they really hear him? Right? Did they really hear him? If they understood this, would they be saying, crucify him, if they really understood the person they were crucifying was the Son of God? Even the Roman centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So Jesus in his teaching corrects false teaching. The Messiah will be fully man, fully God. But he goes on by exposing these false teachers. Look at verse 38 to 40. He says, and he said unto them in his doctrine. Doctrine simply means instruction. It means teaching. Beware of the scribes. Okay, beware of the scribes. Who was the last person we heard from in Mark 12 that questioned Jesus? The scribes. And who is he questioning in verse 35 to 37? The scribes. Beware of the scribes, the teachers of the law, who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So his instruction concerning the prideful scribes, beware of the scribes, beware of the teachers of the law. This was the state of Judaism when Jesus came. Okay? It was all for a show. They loved to go in long clothing. Their clothes they wore was different than everybody else's. So what were they saying? Look at me. Look at me. Okay? They loved salutations in the marketplace. They loved the praise of men. Oh, it's scribe so-and-so. Oh, it's so good to see you. And they loved that. They loved the praise of men. They loved the best seats in the synagogue. Why did they like the best seats in the synagogue? To be noticed when attention should be on God's Word. The best seats in the synagogue were saved for important people. And historically, the best seats in the synagogue were next to the Aron HaKodesh. What is the Aron HaKodesh? That means the Holy Ark. It was the place in the synagogue that represented the Ark of the Covenant where the scrolls were kept, right? So when you go into a Jewish synagogue, even today, the Aron HaKodesh is front and center. In our church, it should be that the pulpit is front and center, because on the pulpit we hear from the Word of God, okay? But there, and rightly so, the center is the Holy Ark. It was a representation of the Ark of the Covenant where Moses put the law. And they love to be seated right up by that, so people's attention are drawn to them, not the Word of God. James tells us this in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. When someone comes into your presence, right, into your assembly, and he comes in and he's all dirty and he's all scraggly, you say, oh, sit in the back. But someone comes in King James language, gay clothing, nice clothing, all clean, all spiffy. Oh, sit up here. Sit here. Sit right here. Now, nobody in this congregation wants to sit here. Okay? But if there were some scribes here, guess where they would want to be? Right here. So everybody could see me. That's what they want. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. These were the places of honor. You know, when you go to a wedding, right, and you have the head table where the bride and the groom and the wedding party, they should sit there that day. It's their wedding, right? But they want to sit at these head tables. They want to be important. Then he says they devour widows' houses. And the word here literally means to consume. Think about your favorite meal, right? Think about your favorite meal. As my stomach is growling, think about your favorite meal. And you haven't eaten all day long. And you come home and on the plate is your favorite meal. You're just going to what? Devour that. That's the visual picture here. They devour widows. Houses. The helpless, hopeless, weak widow. The widow who has no as Paul talks about, the widow indeed doesn't only have a husband, but has no children to help. And we're going back 2,000 years, long before Social Security and insurances and things, where if you were a widow, you were in distress without someone's help. So what did these scribes do? They prayed on the weak. Well, you don't have anything left. I'll make sure I devour that so that we have it. For pretense, that word pretense means outward show. They make long prayers. So now they're saying, listen to me. Listen how I look spiritual, I act spiritual, I sit in special places. Listen to me. And Jesus says to them, or of them, not that their reward will be great, but their punishment will be great. This was the state of the religious teachers in Jesus' day. Sadly, this is the state of a lot of religious teachers today. Okay, I use that term religious loosely. Okay, and we need to be careful. So then Jesus teaches by illustration in verse 41 to 42. Jesus sits opposite the treasury in the court of women. Verse 41, the first part. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. So, over against, opposite. So again, if you have that thing and you want to see where he is, he's in the court of women, opposite the treasury. And he notices people casting in their money. Now, we're told from historians of that day, Josephus and many others, that there were 13 trumpet-shaped chests situated in the temple court of women to receive free will offerings. So around this courtyard, there were 13 trumpet-shaped chests where people would give their free will offerings. Okay? And notice the rich and the poor. Notice verse 41, the latter part of the verse. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Okay. He observes people casting in their money, and he observes the rich, but he notices a particular poor widow. Now, this is probably a widow who Jesus just described the scribes devouring. The rich cast in much, but the widow cast in 2 mites. Now, we don't have money this small in our, we could say, oh, a penny, okay? But I'll explain to you in a moment how much 2 mites is, okay? But the mite is the smallest, thinnest copper coin used in Jewish economy, okay? In one sense, like our penny, right? Copper, it's not, worth as much. It's only a penny, okay? And then Mark goes on to say, well, the mite, 2 mites, she throw two mites in. Of course, she's throwing in the mite. It's Jewish money because they're in the Jewish temple. But because, remember, all the way back to the beginning of Mark, who is Mark writing to? A Roman audience, and because he's writing to a Roman audience, he gives an illustration. 2 mites. You might not understand how much 2 mites is, but 2 mites are a farthing. Now, again, the Greek word behind farthing, this is the smallest Roman Greek coinage. The word farthing also means insignificant, useless. How many of us stop to, maybe some of you do, and that's fine, but how many of you stop to pick up a penny if you see a penny on the ground? A lot of times you don't even, it's a penny. Maybe you do, that's great. You pick up enough pennies, one day you'll have a cup of coffee. The word farthing in the Greek is the word kvadrantes. And it represented, listen carefully, it represented 1/64th of a denarius. And a denarius was the common man's daily wage. Not the rich man's wage, but the common man's wage. So you went to work in Jesus' day, and you received a denarius as your pay. Okay? A farthing was 1/64th of that. Wow. So, in today's world, how much is a farthing worth? Okay? So the word farthing represents one day common man's daily work. So if a common man, if I base this on the minimum wage. You take the minimum wage and you multiply it by 8, there you have the minimum wage for a worker in our country. Okay? 7-something is the minimum wage. But it works out too in today's economy. 2 mites are worth 91 cents. Okay? Not very much, right? So Jesus basically is saying he watched, in today's world, he watched a woman throw in a dollar. Right? Can we round up? He watched a woman throw in a dollar. But what was significant about that dollar? It was all she had. All she had left. It was all she had left. Jesus calls, now he calls his disciples close, verse 43. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their of their abundance. But she, of her want, did she cast in all that she had, even all her living. All this woman had left was a dollar, and she gave it all to God. Remember, what were those trumpet-shaped chests to receive? Your free will offering. Freely giving. Now, the rich people cast in their abundance. Jesus is not saying that they shouldn't have done that, but he's comparing things here. Comparatively speaking, this woman cast in 100% of her life. That's all she had left. Why? Maybe because the scribes devoured everything she had, and all she had left was her 2 mites. What do we learn from all of this? Are these things, you know, 3 separate things that are lopsided from one another? I mean, Jesus is the master teacher, right? So I think he's teaching us something here. And he's teaching us about humility. Don't think you know it all. And don't think you're so important that people need to bow down to you and place all, you know, it's the Messiah who is God who came. So humbly come and give him everything. Now, I'm not saying that we need to throw everything we have into that offering. But what I'm saying is we need to be humble and we need to trust God. Right? This woman gave everything. This woman gave everything she had to God. And Jesus, as master teacher, teaches by asking questions, by warning, and by using an illustration. And these dear, dear people who had nothing heard him gladly. Now, I don't know if we'll see this poor widow in heaven. It's a real illustration because it says he's sitting opposite the treasury and he notices this poor widow. And isn't it also interesting to note that Jesus, what? Noticed her. Right? I mean, we can go off on 100 different messages from this widow's mite. You know, God can do more with less. Yes, he can. But it's the heart. It's, do we believe God? Do we trust God? Are we humbly serving him? Are we giving to Him all that we have and trusting Him? You know, God, what you give is between you and God, not between you and me. What you give is between you and God. And I am sure all of you, like myself, when you look at the budget and you give to God, you say, this isn't going to work. But we trust God. And guess what? It works. Trust Him. Be humble. Humbly serve Him. Don't seek to devour people, but seek to help people. And understand that Jesus is much more than a man. He's God. He's worthy of our worship. That's why we started singing tonight, today. Praise Him. Praise Him. He's worthy of our worship. He is the one who the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes came to silence, and they couldn't silence Him. And rather, what He did was expose them. In the coming weeks, we're going to be learning about the signs for the end of the world. A lot of buzz going on around today in Christian circles because of what's going on between, I don't know if you're familiar with the peace agreement that's going on between Saudi Arabia and Israel right now. A lot of that, you know, and all kinds of different, not satellites, asteroids that are flying and you know, and all this kind of stuff going on, and people are thinking about, you know, oh, Jesus is coming soon. Yes, He is coming soon. Okay? Your redemption draweth nigh, Jesus says. Be ready. You know, there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled other than the trumpet blast for us to be out of here. Okay? And we're going to learn over the next few weeks what Jesus, and deal with some misconceptions around this too. What Jesus is talking about here. Is He talking about the rapture? Is He talking about the second coming? And we'll deal with that. Jesus continues to teach from the temple and the Mount of Olives leading up to His soon coming death. So friends, we can't go wrong when we stick to the Word of God. What did Jesus do? How did He expose the error of the day? But with the truth, right? And apostasy says, tolerate me, but truth says, test me. So if people are telling you to tolerate their teaching, be careful. But if someone stands up and says, like Paul, check out what I say with the Word of God. What did the Bereans do? After they heard Paul preach, what did the Bereans do? Went home and studied their Bible to see if it were so. Test the truth. Test what you hear. Test what you hear me say. Don't take my word for it just because Pastor Dan said it. What does the Bible say? Lord, help us to know Your word, to love Your word, to believe Your word, to live Your word. Lord, I don't know if I did any good, Lord, with these three passages. And I hope that they don't seem disjointed, but Lord, it is all You pointing us to live humble lives, trusting lives, trusting You for everything, because You are the God-man. You are the God who loved us, who left the glory of heaven and came down and put on flesh and became one of us and died for us so that we could be saved. And the Messiah, the Christ, truly is the Son of David, but He's also the Son of God. And one day, with our own eyes, we will see You sitting at the right hand of the Father. So help us to understand this, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.